Open your Bibles to Mark 16. This is a unique time of the year. Easter Sunday is always great to see everybody dressed up and excited. Children are very excited this time of the year, you know, Easter baskets and eggs and new clothes and all that. I told a young boy one time, he had him an Easter suit on. I said, "Boy, you look really sharp this morning." He said, "Yeah, and I'm going to cut you." You know, children say what they hear. They can't read yet, so they don't know what the words are, but they just go off what they think they've heard, and they sing that. So one child, instead of singing, "Up from the grave he arose," they sang, "Up from the grapes he arose." Maybe there's some grapes in the resurrection. I don't know. All right, Mark chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form out of two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you're very gracious to allow us to freely have your word this morning. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Here we have it in printed language that we can read and understand, bound in a way that we can carry it in all the places that we go, that we might consume it and know what it reads. Lord, not only do we have one account of the life of Christ and his resurrection, but we have multiple accounts here in your word of Christ's resurrection. As we read Mark's account this morning, it is so edifying to us to consider that he is risen, he is not here. What a wonderful way to put that Christ is alive. Now, Father, as we take this time to read your word and preach your word, we ask for your blessing upon it. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the word. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you've noticed back with me in verse number 1, which we've read already, the first few words is where I would like our focus to be this morning. And when the Sabbath was past, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 reads, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Can you imagine after the crucifixion what the state of affairs were for the followers of Christ? They could not have wanted to take part in the following day's Sabbath. Can you imagine being a follower of Christ and all of a sudden the man you've devoted your life to, the man you've left all to follow, is gone? He's dead? What a sad thought. Surely weeping endured on that night. The Savior was gone. Their hope was gone. Their purpose was gone. It had all been sealed up in a tomb. And now the very next day was Sabbath, or for you and I, church day. The very people who so cruelly had this innocent man named Jesus crucified would be those people on Sabbath leading the religious ceremony. I don't think I'd have wanted to go to their gathering that day. I would not have wanted to take part in that day's Sabbath ritual, in that day's Sabbath worship. This was supposed to be a holy day, and something very unholy had happened just prior. All their life, even for these followers of Christ, the Sabbath had meant so much. But since they met Jesus, the Sabbath began to mean little because He meant so much to them. But now He's gone. What would they do? Would they just simply turn again to the Sabbath? Weeping may endure for a night, but I'm thankful for the rest of that verse. Joy cometh in the morning. Why are we smiling today? Why are we excited today? Why do preachers all across the world act like this is Super Bowl Sunday when the Super Bowl happened weeks ago? Because this is my Super Bowl Sunday. Joy cometh in the morning. He is not here. He is risen. Christ is risen. Yes, He is. Certain things that had defined the religious system would now be different when the Sabbath was passed. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. First, when the Sabbath was passed, hope was revealed. It's a unique thought. Prior to Christ, Sabbath was hope. Christ came, and those who began to follow Him said, "This is a new hope. This is a different hope. This is a better hope." Sabbath began to lose its meaning. But then Christ is dead. This is a big problem. But you don't want to return to Sabbath, so you spend that night just weeping. You spend that night lost. You spend that night bewildered. But here on this Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Day, as Mary and Martha come to the tomb, they begin to go around telling everybody, "He's alive. He's alive." Hope is revealed. On the Sabbath, the stone sealed in their hope. But after the Sabbath, the stone rolled away, revealed their hope to them. Notice verse 2 again. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." You know, the pyramids of Egypt are world famous throughout history as long as they've existed. Why are they so famous? Because the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings are contained therein, and also because you can see them from space. But nevertheless, because they're enormous graveyards. Westminster Abbey in London is very famous because in it rests the bodies of very notable people from England. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones that it contains. Here in America, we have Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. How many of you have been to Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C.? It's very famous. Very notable, isn't it? It's something to go see. It's a place to be. Why? Because it honors, as a final resting place, many outstanding Americans. Oh, but there's a difference. There's all the difference in the world in those resting places and the tomb of Christ. Oh, my goodness. These places are famous because they draw visitors from afar because of what they contain within them. But the garden tomb is not famous for what it contains. The garden tomb is famous because it's empty. Can you imagine going there to see it and there's nothing there to see and watching people getting excited over nothing? What a wonderful thought. Christ is risen. Yes, our hope is not buried in a tomb in the Middle East. Our hope is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Notice verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He is alive forevermore. He always has been, and thus He always will be." When the Sabbath was passed, hope was revealed. Secondly, when the Sabbath was passed, the sacrifice was fulfilled. No longer an animal sacrifice needed, just a Savior. We have an altar here in our church this morning. If you study throughout Scripture, altars are used primarily for one thing. They're used to lay sacrifices on, to burn sacrifices. That's what altars are used all throughout the Old Testament. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a lamb with you to church this morning? That this wasn't some sort of bloody affair, you know. No, that's not it at all. The sacrifice has been fulfilled. The ultimate sacrifice has been made once and for all. Now a Savior has emerged when the Sabbath was passed. Look back in chapter 15. Pick up around verse 37. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice," this is the crucifixion, "and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Had he been any other, the sacrifice would not be fulfilled. But because he was who he said he was, the sacrifice is eternally fulfilled. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Keep your place in Mark chapter 16 and go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Here we read about the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, which Hebrews 9 refers to as a testament, constant sacrifice was essential. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." How often did they go? Always. There was a constant sacrifice needed. Verse 7. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So in verse 6, there's always a sacrifice being offered for the different sins. We've studied that in the book of Leviticus. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place with a blood offering for himself and for the sins of the people. This was under the old covenant. But when the Sabbath was passed, when the veil of the temple was torn in two, now that Christ was resurrected, that sacrifice had been fulfilled. There was a new covenant. Notice verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Amen. What a wonderful thought. Eternal redemption for us. If you're here this morning and you're of the opinion that you can lose your salvation, balance that with eternal redemption. What does eternal mean? It means you can't lose it. It's always going to be. Look at verse 15. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What a new covenant. In this new covenant, sacrifice has been made once and for all. Look at verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Can you imagine that scene? Christ didn't go to the earthly temple. Christ didn't go to the earthly holy of holies. Christ, the God-man, as glorified God in his glorified body, took his sinless sacrifice of shed blood before Almighty God, right up into heaven, where none of us could go without this sacrifice. And God said, "I accept." Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." That's wonderful, isn't it? He doesn't have to offer himself often. He's offered himself once and for all. When he cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished, paid in full. The balance had been reconciled. I had a great sin debt. Jesus paid off my debt, and I owe it no more. For all. Forever. What a wonderful thought. "For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world." Now that's a thought, isn't it? "For then he must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, you'll hear me use that verse a lot of times when I talk to you about eternity, when I talk to you about heaven and hell, making sure that you are saved. But I want you to understand that verse within the context this morning with another light. Verse 27 brings no fear with it when you read verse 23 through 26. Christ has already accomplished what we fear so much in eternity. It's appointed unto man once to die, but Christ has taken the sting out of death. There is no damnation awaiting us because of his blood sacrifice. Verse 28, "So Christ, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How often, you can go back to Mark chapter 16, how often do we take the Lord's table? As often as you meet together until he come. We take the Lord's table looking for him. And for those who look for him, the Bible says clearly, he will appear again to them a second time. What a wonderful hope we have. The Sabbath was past. In that, we find hope revealed. We find the sacrifice fulfilled. And then finally, when the Sabbath was past, we see the commission instilled. Notice verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. What we find here is that living for human beings would become less about commandments and more about a commission. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ had come and died and is now resurrected, leaving the law fulfilled. And this salvation would now need to be spread abroad. So we find what we call the Great Commission here in verse number 15. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. Go and make disciples. This is what we are to do now. You know, you can hear of the resurrection and do very little. But once you've met Christ, once you've met Christ resurrected, you have something you just must share with others. When the Sabbath was passed, hope was revealed. Sacrifice was fulfilled. The commission was instilled. But best of all, when the Sabbath was passed, Christ was risen. This is Easter Sunday in his entirety. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and today he is alive. The Sabbath is passed. This seemingly never-ending day between the crucifixion and the end of time is done. He's alive. Christ is risen. I want to end today by sharing with you, He Wouldn't Stay Dead by Willard G. Thomas. Now, some of you have heard Brother Willard, so I'm not even going to attempt. I'm just going to read it to you. If you want to see Brother Willard, you go to YouTube and you type that in and you can hear it done right. It's not going to be done right this morning, but this is a wonderful Easter poem. They laid his body in Joseph's new tomb and filled his disciples with sorrow and gloom. They did not remember what he had said, that he would die, but he wouldn't stay dead. Mary came at the break of day and found the stone was rolled away. She saw an angel and in terror fled and told his disciples that he didn't stay dead. In that cold, dark tomb he would not stay. He conquered death and walked away. And now that old grave has lost its fear and dread. He lives again. He wouldn't stay dead. Full atonement and pardon were made. And forever the sin debt is marked, fully paid. The price was his blood, as it flowed crimson red, and I'm thankful today that he didn't stay dead. Let's go to our churches and cry aloud. Let's go to the marketplace and talk to the crowd. Let's go to the mission fields that lie up ahead and tell the whole world he didn't stay dead. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive? Well, let's stand and sing again as we close today. Brother Tom's going to come. He's got one more Easter song for us to sing here. Miss Wiggins is going to play. And let's sing about our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you need to pray as we're singing, respond to the Word of God before you. You bow and pray. Come to the altar and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you need to be saved, what better day to be saved than on Easter Sunday to know that Jesus is alive, and because of that, you can be saved. Let's sing together.